Sound booth going. And open up your hymnals to 358. 358. And we're going to sing all three. We don't want to get in trouble.
358?
Yeah, 358. And let's stand for our final hymn. We're going to sing all three. Praise the Lord for the words of this song. Amen. Yes, Ellie? Stephen started. I think it was this morning. My son Stephen in Florida started his work in Florida. Forget what town it is, but he's going to be selling vehicles at the Ford dealership. So, praise the Lord for that.
In Florida?
He's excited, yeah. He lives in Florida with his buddy now.
He was telling us they don't normally train... Take people that don't have experience, but they're
going to
train him.
Yeah, I know. That was the Lord. Amen? Yes. The Lord is faithful. Jehovah Jireh. To thee, O Christ, more love to thee. Hear thou the prayer I make on bend. This is my earnest plea, more love, O Christ, to thee, more love to thee, more love to thee. Grant me joy, I crave. Sought peace and rest, and thee alone I seek, give what is best. This is my best, tell me, more love, O Christ, to the Lord. Please be seated, church. Great singing tonight. Let's grab our Bibles at this time. We'll get to our Wednesday night study. And of course, we're in the book of Jude. And we're going to cover two more verses tonight, church. In Jude will be verse 14 and 15. And for the sound guy, we're in Jude verse 14 and 15, the prophecy of Enoch. We'll look at the prophecy of Enoch tonight. Praise the Lord. Remain seated and look with me at verse 14. Jude, verse 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. I want to speak to you on the prophecy of Enoch tonight. Father in heaven, how we thank you for the word of God. Lord, how we thank you that your Holy Spirit hath preserved these words of the living God for us. And Lord, we thank you that as we delve in tonight to these verses, we learn from the Holy Spirit certain things that were not revealed in ages past concerning the man named Enoch. And Father, we just thank you for his prophecy tonight. We thank you that it's a great one, it's a glorious one, and it's a true one. Lord, we just ask you to bless your word and teach us by your Holy Spirit tonight in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord, people. The prophecy of Enoch we find here in these two verses. Here we're informed by the Holy Spirit that Enoch was one of the prophets of old. In fact, he's the very first prophet in Scripture that spoke of the second advent of our Lord Jesus Christ. His prophecy has to do with the second coming. Amen? And remember, this is pre-deluge. This is pre-flood of Noah here. So the Holy Spirit was at work long, long ago. He's been here since the inception. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Amen? And I want to observe a number of things here tonight. First, observe his godly character. Look at verse 14. He says, and Enoch also. Now, go with me to Genesis chapter number 5. Because I want you to see Enoch's godly character. Enoch was a man that feared God. Enoch was a man that walked with God in the midst of a perverse and crooked world. Look with me in Genesis chapter 5. We learn about his godly character here. Verse 18 we read, and Jared lived in 162 years, and he begat Enoch. And Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. God took him. Beloved, this is an incredible passage here, because Enoch is a type of the church. Amen? The church doesn't walk according to the course of this world, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, but she walks according to the walks with God. Amen? And one day she will be not, for she will have been taken. We will be raptured out as Enoch was. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 11. We learn more concerning his godly character in Hebrews chapter 11. Now, Hebrews 11, you know, is the great hall of faith. Amen? The great hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. And one of the patriarchs of old of faith, man of faith, was named Enoch. Look at it here in Hebrews 11, verse number 5. By faith, notice that, Enoch lived by faith. Amen? By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. He pleased God. Wow! What a epitaph for your tombstone that would be. He didn't have a tombstone because he didn't die. Amen? He got raptured out. And folks, I'm so glad that he was translated because he had this testimony that he pleased God. He pleased God. Are you pleasing God, beloved? Are you living your life day in, day out for his pleasure? That's the reason you were created, to bring him pleasure. Amen? The day I found that out in my life, oh boy, everything changed. It transformed my life to realize the purpose of my existence is to please him, his godly character. Secondly, tonight, back in our text in Jude, observe his place in human history. Look at verse 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam. The seventh from Adam. Now, it doesn't mean that Adam had seven children And Enoch was the seventh. No, he's talking about generations. Go with me back to Genesis 5 again. Genesis chapter 5. I want you to see that Enoch was the seventh generation from the first man, Adam. In Genesis 5, we see it clearly. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam. In the day when they were created, not evolved, created. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness, after his image, and he called his name Seth. Drop down to verse 6. And Seth, somebody count. Seth lived 165 years and begat Enos. Verse 9. And Enos lived 90 years and begat Canaan. Verse 12. And Canaan lived 70 years and begat Mahalalel. Verse 15. And Mahalalel lived 65 years and begat Jared. Verse 18. And Jared lived 162 years and begat Enoch. Now, what we're doing here is we're seeing from the Bible that the Bible is very specific. Do you know that this book you hold in your lap, beloved, is the only record book in the world of the entire human history of mankind?
Yep.
The only genealogies of human history are found in this book. That's why this book is so important. But here we find out his place in human history. He was the seventh generation from Adam. Something else I want you to notice about him concerning his place in human history. Go to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, we have the genealogy of the Messiah. You know that. It traces him all the way back to God. Amen? To Adam, the first man. So look with me in Luke chapter 3. Concerning this man, Enoch, did you know that he was in the messianic lineage? That's right. Look at this. Because Noah and his family who survived the flood was an offspring of Enoch. Noah's dad was named Methuselah. Methuselah was the son of Enoch. You see the connection? He's in the messianic bloodline. Look at me in Luke chapter 3. Don't miss this. In Luke chapter 3, look with me to verse 37. 37. Which was the son of Methuselah, which was the son of Enoch, which was the son of Jared, which was the son of Mahalalel, which was the son of Canaan, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. Now, he's tracing the genealogy of Messiah all the way back to Adam. And look who appears in verse 37. A man named Enoch. Enoch. Oh boy, he was a godly man. And he had his place in human history amongst the genealogy of our Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly tonight, back in Jude, notice his ministry. Notice his ministry in verse 14. We read, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, what's the next word?
Prophesied.
Prophesied of these. Now listen, folks, the Holy Spirit reveals here that Enoch was moved by the Holy Spirit to give specific prophecies concerning the last days of the age of grace, the church age. And he spoke specifically of these false professors of Christianity and their false teachings that Jude is writing about. You see that? Look at it again in verse 14. And Enoch also the seventh from Adam prophesied of these, the same people that Jude is writing about. Incredible. Fourthly tonight, let's observe his sevenfold prophecy. It's a sevenfold prophecy. Look with me here in our text in Jude. Verse 14, we read, and Enoch also the seventh from Adam prophesied of these, saying, he prophesied first that the Son of God would come one day to judge the world. Look at it, verse 14, saying, behold, the Lord cometh. The Lord cometh. Now, we learn from other portions of Scripture that Enoch is not speaking about the first advent when Jesus came to die for the sins of the world. He is prophesying of the second advent when Jesus will come to judge the world. I'm going to show you that. But this first portion of his sevenfold prophecy is the second coming of Christ. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. He said, the Lord cometh. And don't you know, church, tonight that the Lord cometh? He's cometh quick. He's coming quickly, isn't he? In 1 Thessalonians, look with me, in chapter 3, an amazing verse concerning the Lord coming. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, look with me at verse 12. And the Lord make you, beloved, to increase and abound in love one toward another. We do. And toward all men, even as we do toward you. To the end, to the purpose, that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the what?
Coming
of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. He's coming, and in the meantime, God is preparing our hearts before him. Amen? Go to chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians. Look at verse 19. Paul writes, "For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye, Thessalonians, in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?" At his coming? He's coming, church. He's coming quickly. Go to 2nd. Flip over a page. You'll be in 2nd Thessalonians. 2nd Thessalonians. Look at verse 7 of verse 1 of chapter 1. Verse 7. "And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with..." He's coming to judge, not to die. "Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction." It's an everlasting punishment. "From the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When he shall what?
Come.
To be glorified in his saints. And to be admired in all them that believe. Because our testimony among you was believed in that day." He's coming. And Enoch prophesied that he was coming. Secondly, a second portion of his sevenfold prophecy. He prophesied, secondly, that he would not come alone. He would not come alone. Look in Jude verse 14. Saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh..." What's your next word? "With..." He's not coming alone. "With 10,000s of his saints." Oh, I like this. I like this because it says you and I are coming with him. Amen? We are his saints. Now, don't let that word trouble you. It's not like the Catholics. They give sainthood to people that have died. A saint is not a dead person. A saint is a person who's been sanctified by Jesus Christ. He's saved. If you're saved, you're a saint. Say, "I don't feel like a saint." No, neither do I sometimes. But you are. Positionally, you're perfected forever. Glory to God, and you're a saint. And he's coming with you. Now, listen, folks. Clearly, Enoch received divine revelation from God's Spirit that the saints, the saved, will accompany the Son of God at his second coming. Go with me to Psalm 149. Hold your place again in Jude. Psalms 149. "I am so glad that when my Lord Jesus splits the portal of glory and comes down, I'm coming with him. And I'm going to be riding a white horse." Amen? You are too. Look with me in Psalm 149. An incredible passage concerning you and I. And I love the fact that the verse 4 says, "The Lord taketh pleasure in his people." You bring him pleasure. That's right. Just being here in church tonight, you're pleasing the Lord. Look what he says. "Let the saints," verse 5, "let the saints..." That's you and I who believe on Jesus Christ. "Be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand." You got a two-edged sword, Alex. Yes, you do. You got a Bible. You got a two-edged sword. "To execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people." I wonder when that's going to happen. Let's keep reading. "To bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron. To execute upon them the judgment written. This honor have all his saints." You see that? Praise ye the Lord, saints. Because you and I have this honor. We're going to come with him when he comes the second time in judgment. Now let me ask you a question. How could you and I come with him the second time if we weren't already with him? We would have had to have been raptured out before he comes in order to come back with him. It's so clear from the Bible. Amen? But go with me now to Deuteronomy chapter 33. Deuteronomy. He's coming back to judge the world. Not to die for it. He only did that once. Glory to God. In Deuteronomy chapter 33. And this is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. And he said, "The Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of saints. From his right hand went a fiery law for them." Now, this is a twofold prophecy here that Moses is giving by the Holy Ghost. First, that he came from Sinai, gave the law to Moses. Second, that he'll come one day with 10,000s of his saints. That's you and I. See that? It's a prophecy as well as a historical fact. Thirdly, tonight, back in Jude, that he prophesied, thirdly, that he's coming to render judgment. Not only is he coming, he's not coming alone, but he's coming for the purpose of rendering judgment. Look at verse 15. To execute what?
Judgment.
Judgment upon all. He's coming to judge, and notice the word all. When the Bible says all, guess what it means in the Greek? All. Means all. He's not coming this time to die on a cross, but to judge all people that ever lived. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. Quickly. In 1 Chronicles chapter 16, we have an incredible Psalm of David. And we read in 1 Chronicles 16, verse 33. "Then shall the trees of the wood sing out at the presence of the Lord, because he cometh to what?
Judge the earth."
To judge the earth. Now David, by the Holy Ghost, saw that one day Messiah, his Lord, would come, and he would come to judge the earth. And he says, when that happens, the trees of the field will clap their hands. They'll sing at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, coming to judge the earth. Glory. Now, go with me to Psalm 96. There is no question about the purpose of his second coming. Psalm 96, we read concerning his coming, the second time, not the first. Psalm 96, look at verse 13. Look at verse 12. "Let the field be joyful, and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice." Seems we just read that. Same Holy Spirit. "Before the Lord." Those rejoice before the Lord. "For he cometh. For he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth." He's coming to judge. Look in Psalm 98, verse 9. Verse 8. "Let the floods clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord. For he cometh to judge the earth. With righteousness shall he judge the world and the people with equity." He's coming to judge. Isaiah chapter 13. Quickly. Isaiah chapter 13 speaks of it. Look with me at verse number 9. "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh." Yeah, the day of his second coming. "Cruel, both with wrath." He didn't come with wrath the first time, folks. "And fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it." Yeah, by divine judgment he will. Chapter 26 of Isaiah. Chapter 26. Hope you got your Bibles greased up. Look with me at verse 21. "For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place," that's heaven, "to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain." There's a resurrection taking place there. And there's judgment being rendered. Fourthly, the fourth portion of Enoch's prophecy. He prophesied fourthly back in Jude that he will completely convince all men of his righteous judgment. Look with me in verse 15 of Jude again. He says to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them. To convince all. What's that mean? To convince them. What's he mean? What's he going to convince them of? Listen carefully. His righteous judgment will convince. He, beloved, observe here that every single individual who has ever lived and died in unsaved condition will be condemned at the judgment, okay? But not before precedent, trial, and conviction is passed upon them, to the point that they will forever agree with their eternal sentence from the king. Do you see what he's saying here in verse 15? He's saying every sinner is going to be completely 100% convinced that Jesus Christ is right and he or she was wrong. Right now, people don't feel that way. Right now, people think, oh, I'm okay, you're okay. You know, power positive thinking and, you know, everything's going to be fine. My good deeds will outweigh my bad deeds in the end. They're not convinced right now. But at this time, he is going to completely convince them. Every single soul will finally understand why they cannot enter heaven's gates. Because Jesus Christ himself is going to convince them that he was right all along. They should have listened. Go to Titus chapter 1. Hold your place in Jude. Titus chapter 1. This word convince, we find it elsewhere in the Bible. In Titus chapter number 1. Look with me at verse number 9. Paul writes to the preacher boy Titus concerning teaching the flock in the Isle of Titus of Isle of Crete. But avoid foolish, verse 9, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. Look at that. Now, look at, drop down with me, Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, I'll get there eventually. Verse 9, holding fast the faithful word, as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine, Bible, both to exhort and to what? Convince the gainsayers. Listen, this book right here will be held up at the great white throne judgment. And this book will convince all that it is true. And they are wrong. You see? And they will be convinced. And he says here, Paul says to Titus, that you and I are supposed to use this book, not our personal opinions, to convince lost sinners that they need Jesus Christ. You know what my sister did in 1985 when she got saved? She started using this book to convince me that I was on my way to hell. I didn't like it, but it was true. It was true because the Bible said so. You see, the Bible convinces. The Bible convinces because it's God's word. This word convince in Jude verse 15, the Greek word is exelechko. Exelechko. It literally means to prove to be wrong. That's what it means. To prove to be wrong. So let's read it again here. Verse 15, to execute judgment upon all, and to prove to be wrong all that are ungodly among them. Wow, that's what he's saying, what Enoch prophesied of. Fifthly, concerning his sevenfold prophecy. Fifthly, he prophesied that he will charge them with every single sin they ever committed. That's a horrifying thought. Look at verse 15 again. To execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of, what's that next word? All their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed. Now, notice here that Enoch prophesied that when he judges them, he will charge them directly with every single sin they ever committed in their entire life. Now, observe here, beloved, that all those who refuse the pardon of sin offered by God's Son to all the world will in the end have to answer for them all themselves. Hear what I said? They will have to answer to Jesus Christ for every sin they ever committed themselves, because they will not have taken his propitiation in his blood. Revelation chapter 20, hold your place in Jude. Revelation 20, we see it graphically portrayed. This has not taken place yet, but it will, because the Bible says so. In Revelation chapter 20, look with me at verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, Jesus Christ, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Let me just give you a hint. I don't have time to show you this, but all these people in verse 12 are people who died lost without Jesus Christ. That, now look what it says. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead, physically dead and spiritually dead. They died spiritually dead. And they will have the second death, which is really the third death in a lake of fire. The dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. He's saying every evil work, every sin will be judged at that time. And you know what? Eternity will be not long enough to pay for them. It won't, because you can never pay the price. It's unpayable. Now, look with me in Ecclesiastes, chapter number 8. We're almost done. Ecclesiastes, just after Proverbs, just before Isaiah, you'll find, just before Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes. Why do people go on without Jesus Christ for so many years and decades? Why do people go on in their wickedness and refuse to repent? Look at it. Here's the reason why. The Holy Spirit tells us through Solomon's pen. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11. Because sentence, that's what's going to happen at the great white throne. Sentence will be passed. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. You see that? He's saying that men do evil because God doesn't judge them right away. If God let the hammer down on their head right away every time they sinned, they'd stop sinning. Wouldn't they? Quick they would, because it would hurt. But at the great white throne, the hammer is coming down. And it's going to come down in all of its weight. Sixthly tonight, back to Jude, a sixth part of his sevenfold prophecy. Enoch prophesied that every single word spoken will be judged. Now, that's not talking about you, beloved. It's talking about the lost. Let me show you that. Go with me to Jude, verse 15. To execute judgment upon all. And to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed. And of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken. See that? Speech is what comes out of your mouth. It's words that come out of your lips. And he says here that every single word spoken will be judged. Not just what you do, but what you say will be judged. Wow! Go with me to Matthew chapter 12. Hold your place in Jude. We're coming right back. Right on schedule. Matthew chapter 12. Words in red. Look with me in Matthew chapter 12 at verse 36. Words in red. Jesus doesn't lie. But I say unto you that, what's the next word?
Every
idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Wow. In the day of judgment, that's pointing to the great white throne. And he says here that every word spoken by a lost man will be judged. You know what they do? These people, they blaspheme the name of our precious Savior. Oh, they mock him. And they worship Allah and all these false gods and Buddha. And they talk evil about that holy book you hold in your lap. But one day, they're going to answer for every one of those words. Every single word they will be judged for. Finally, the seventh portion of his sevenfold prophecy. Notice who they sin against. Back to Jude, verse 15. Notice who they sin against. Jude, verse 15, to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken. What's the last two words?
Against him.
All this that they did, all their ungodly deeds, all their ungodly speeches, all of their ungodly acts, they committed against him, the Bible says. You know what David said? Go with me to Psalm 51. When you sin, you got to get a hold of this, beloved. It'll cause you to live in sanctification. When you sin, you're sinning against Jesus Christ, your Savior. It hurts him. Look at Psalm 51. David knew it by the Holy Spirit. Hear me, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. What's the next two words?
Against thee.
Against thee. Thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. David said, I've sinned against you, Lord. My heart grieves me because I've sinned against you. Now, listen to me. When you sin, you do hurt people. First of all, you hurt yourself, right? You hurt yourself. Number one, you hurt yourself. Then you hurt others around you with your sin. You hurt others around you, like Achan. His whole family perished because of his sin. Now, but ultimately, listen to me. Ultimately, your sin is against your Creator. When it comes down to it, those people you sin against, they can't judge you. They can't put you in a lake of, they can't pass judgment upon you. But the one who can, he says, look at it. Which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Said they did it all against him. That's why they're going to answer to him. Not to you. Not to me. They're going to answer to him. That's a frightening thought. Now, God's supreme attribute. Listen, when a man refuses to come under the divine guidance and regulations of his Creator, every single evil act he commits is directly against God himself. And God's supreme attribute, somebody tell me, what is God's supreme attribute that encompasses all the others? His what? Think. It begins with an H. His holiness. Amen? His holiness envelops all of his other attributes. His supreme attribute above all others is his holiness. And because he is holy, he must punish sin. In closing, look at verse 15. I want you to notice four phrases in verse 15. Ungodly, ungodly deeds, ungodly committed, ungodly sinners. Somebody's mighty ungodly. Folks, listen to me. We're living in a world full of ungodliness tonight. How much should that compel you and me to live a godly life, a sanctified life, a spirit-led life, a life that is pleasing to our Heavenly Father? Folks, there's enough people in the world hurting God. We don't need to add to it, right? We want to live for His glory. We want to live for His pleasure. And we want to live for His praise. A most gloomy picture is painted in verses 14 and 15, but I got good news in closing. Look at verse 20, and I'll be done. Verse 20, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. He says, yes, yes, the world is ungodly, but you, there's a whole bunch of you that are godly, and you love Jesus Christ, and you live for Him. Father in heaven, how we thank you tonight for verses 14 and 15. Yes, Lord, it's a horrific scene. The prophecy of Enoch is one of divine judgment. It is one of the second coming of Jesus Christ to render judgment upon an evil, Christ-rejecting world. That's a frightening thought, Lord, but it's true because the Bible says so. Lord, there's one thing I take from tonight's message, and that is that today I can live to please you. I can live a godly life. I can yield to your Holy Spirit. I can walk in obedience to your word and will by your Holy Spirit within. We have something the world does not have. The world only has one option, and that is ungodliness. Ungodly deeds, ungodly speech. Because they have not the Spirit of God. But Lord, for those of us who've been born again, we've received the Holy Ghost, we're sealed with that Spirit of promise. Oh Lord, we have something, a treasure in earthen vessels, an empowerment, a divine enablement by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. We're so thankful tonight, Lord, that we can live for your pleasure and for your glory. We thank you for it. Help us to preach it, to spread it far and wide. That Jesus still saves, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord, folks. Let's grab our hymnals tonight. We'll stand. Just prior to our midweek prayer meeting, let's sing one to the Lord. 123. We'll sing all three of 123, one of our favorite hymns of the faith. Near. You want to be near to the heart of God? Amen. Let's sing it like we mean it. Yes, indeed. Thank you, Lord. All three. There is a place of quiet rest. Near to the heart of God, a place wherein cannot molest, near to the heart of God. Oh, Jesus, rest redeemer, sent from the heart of God. Hold us away. Place of comfort sweet, near to the heart of God. A place where we our Savior meet, near to the heart of God. Amen! Oh, Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God. Oh, us wait before thee, near to the heart of God. On the third, there is a place of full relief. Think about it. Near to the heart of God, a place where all is joy and peace. Near to the heart of God. Oh, Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God. Hold us who wait before thee, near to the heart of God. Oh, praise the Lord, beloved, as we prepare for our Wednesday night prayer meeting.